Let's back up a little bit. First off, the title, Biblical Watershed Issues. Help me as we review, what is a watershed issue?
It's an issue that, depending on which side you conclude you come to, you go one way or the other.
You go one way or the other, and it also impacts everything downstream, right? Because it produces a fork in the road, and once you go down, a watershed is actually more like a flow of water, obviously. But if it goes down this side, it'll never go down that side, right? And it impacts decisions and assumptions, philosophy of ministry, and all that downstream, okay? So, and we've covered several different things, different topics over the last... I've been doing this intermittently since... I want to say May last year, different things we've talked about. I actually spent 3 weeks on conception. I spent time on salvation, what it takes to be saved and what actually sends someone to hell. This is our 7th week on this. But things that make a difference, okay, that make a big difference. We also discussed dispensationalism, how to approach the Word of God literally. If you will, historically, grammatically, you know, it means what it says and says what it means. It's not allegorical. And we actually covered that, I think, in at least three points, I think. They were broken up, but one of them I presented was, what's the practical impact of believing in dispensationalism as opposed to covenant theology? Most of the people that you know of that are conservative are covenant theologians. Okay, they'll say that dispensationalism is new. We would say that covenant theology is very new, really. But we believe that dispensationalism, even though it's not there by name in Scripture, it exists in Scripture. And covenant theology, you really can't get it from Scripture. You have to get it outside of Scripture. So even though a lot of good people believe in covenant theology, it represents things a different way. But what is one of the main differences between covenant theology and dispensational theology? Besides one's spelled with a C and one's with a D. This is huge. You got to remember this. And it's not hard.
Israel and the church are the same.
Israel and the church are distinct with dispensationalism. With covenant theology, one way or another, Israel has done away with. Either the church replaces Israel or the church becomes Israel. Right? So then all of the promises in the Old Testament are what? They have to be allegorized, right? They have to, it says this, but it doesn't mean this, right? Also, the covenants, when they talk about covenants, what are they talking about? Which biblical covenants do the covenants address? None of them. They're all extra biblical covenants, right? The covenant of works, the covenant of grace. There's one more. Covenant of two, and sometimes three. Depends on how they slice them up. But covenant of works, covenant of grace, and I think the covenant of Christ too, I think. But they're not in Scripture. Not by name anyway, and they try to build it up. But anyway, and again, we were painted as ignoramuses and all of that by those, because it's a lot better to call people names than it is to argue. But we believe that God is not done with Israel, right? And so that's a watershed issue. And if you are a covenant theologian, then you totally approach the Word of God differently, even though you'll come to some of the same conclusions. You don't reject everything. But when it comes to Israel, you approach it differently. Also, eschatologically, what's comes in the last days and all that, totally different. Right? There's no clear distinction between the Old and New Testament. Okay? And then we've talked about who teaches the believer. We've looked at 6 different categories. They're each represented by a column here in the chart. I told you I had this chart. I made it, I don't know, probably after the second one, maybe even after the first one. And I've just kept working on it. I added the content line. I kind of populated that more tonight this afternoon as I worked on it more, because there's, like I said, there's always more to refine and fine tune. But the difference here is who teaches the believer makes a difference, and who can teach in a local church, who can teach anywhere. At a Bible college, who can teach in the home, who can teach anywhere, right? And then for what reasons? Okay. And I would say that I'm probably, I don't know that I've ever heard this taught. I'm not saying that out of, they are taught things and they assume they're in it like a bubble, and we're all like this. We're in kind of a bubble, and that we don't really think outside that bubble usually, right? And so I used an illustration about asking Jesus into your heart. I grew up under that phraseology, which is an unbiblical and actually kind of heretical phraseology. And people that loved me and loved God used that phraseology for years and years. So you're not taking away from their intent, but the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Right? What does it take to be saved? Oh, okay. I thought you were going to say join Northridge Baptist Church. But no, that won't get you there either, will it? You have to believe, and then you have to believe in something, right? You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You have to believe who He is and what He's done. Once you've come to the understanding that you are lost yourself, right? So, you can pray all you want, but if you don't believe who Jesus is and what He's done, I would say in the authority of the Word of God, you're not saved, right? And I think a lot of people were told they were saved and weren't back when in that era, right? And there's confusion, even though it was well-intended. But that's a bubble. That's kind of like come to the front in the last few years. But the guy who started, he was one of the guys that helped start Awanas. What was his name? Bungie? But he wrote a little pamphlet first. That was the first thing I ever saw. But I had already kind of come to that conclusion just as a soldier reading through, like, something's wrong here, right? What people say, I'm not finding that in the Scripture. And what I'm finding in Scripture, that's not what people say. That's not what it tracks. That's not what the evangelists say in the church, right? And so, again, the bottom line is not repeating what you've heard until you've validated what you've heard, right? You do that. But I've heard it even in Bible colleges and seminary classes. People repeat things that they've heard, and they might be really accurate over here, but then repeating this over here because they don't even think about it, right? So that's a key thing there. In fact, I remember I was in a different Bible college in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the instructor was using 1 John 1:9 as an evangelistic verse. Okay? And 1 John is written to whom? Believers. Okay? And again, even that is a watershed issue. If you understand 1 John is written to unbelievers, or written even to prove that you're saved or not saved, which I don't believe that's the purpose of 1 John. It's written that you might have fellowship with one another, right? But anyway, it'll make a difference in how you approach it. But then he was confronted by somebody. He was explaining this in class. He was confronted by somebody, you know, if you confess our sins. Well, one guy came forward at his church and asked, well, what if I don't remember all my sins? And the guy had to back up, you know, counseling a guy in a church where someone had come forward, and he had to back away from that verse because then it kind of backed him in the corner and said, really, that's not as out. Forget what I told you. And he went someplace else in Scripture. And it's like, you know, so, but even the idea of, I remember he taught in class that you had to pray to be saved. And I said, well, what do you have to pray to be saved? And he says, well, the Bible doesn't tell you everything. He literally said that in class. And I said, well, don't you think that would be something God would tell us? To tell us exactly what we needed to say to be saved? Right? And in fact, it got to the point where he couldn't even prove anywhere where you had to pray. Right? So, I was just asking questions. I wasn't being an antagonist. I was being an inquiring student. But either the Word of God says something or it doesn't, and that's where we have to land, right? And that's where we get the watershed issue. But if you're wrong, then everything you teach is built on something wrong. That's a watershed issue. So here, who teaches the believer? If pastors are not the central teachers of Scripture, number one, you have to find out where else people are authorized to teach. and at what level they're supposed to teach. But in our culture, even in our conservative culture, you see the slow ebbing away of a limitation of men teaching Scripture. Okay? And that comes in the form of writing books. Writing books about scriptural things is teaching. You're just writing it down. Right? And either you can teach or you can't teach. It's one or the other. A blog would be the same kind of thing. And I'm not saying a blog yes, blog no, but the content matters, right? What your blog is about. But it makes a difference who can teach. As far as parachurch organizations, one of the things, and I'm not hammering on parachurch organizations, I'm being observant, not critical, because I learned a lot from the two colleges I attended, and I have great appreciation for my professors, including Dr. Kober, who has his office here, Dr. Myron, Dr. Walton, who's now at the Lord. Dr. Myron's retiring this year, so he's taught so many people in a very simple way, which is just wonderful. But one of the things that a parachurch organization, which I kind of struggle with from an entity standpoint, either you're part of the church or you're not anything to do with the church. There's really not a separate entity in Scripture apart from the church. You know, the church is what's been given the Great Commission, not something outside of the church, and it's through the local church. But one of the things that you'll observe, and you can just think about this, but if you have a parachurch organization, you are then able to deviate from what the Scripture teaches. Like, who can teach? How many here have been charged tuition here? I'm just curious. At Northridge. How many have ever had to pay tuition to come to Northridge? All right? See my point? How do you fund the church? You give willingly and privately, right? I remember at school, I would always get a receipt, and it would tell me, you know, how did it say it? But my God will supply all your needs, or something on the receipt. Sean, do you remember what it was? Something like that. And it's like, yeah, he'll supply my needs, but I have to pay you. Right? You know, that kind of idea. So, different things. But like I said, deviation. If a school was held in a church, I think that you would see a different clientele and also different people teaching because of the limitations of Scripture. So you'll see that. And again, that's one of those watershed issues that I haven't really wholly, you know, nailed down or whatever, but just kind of thinking through. And again, you're not blaming anyone. You're not questioning their intentions, their love for God or whatever. So it's just things you have to think through. I do think, though, that the by and large, and you can name any parachurch organization, probably almost, that it probably in some way, in the guise of seeking to strengthen the local church, it actually weakens it, right? Like, for example, who is supposed to send out missionaries? I thought it was a mission board. I remember being in a statement, I'm telling stories now, you know I'm old, but that's okay because it's summary, so I'll cover yet, so... But I remember being at a state meeting with our association, and one gentleman was representing one of the mission boards. It doesn't really matter. And he was stating that the local church is responsible to hold the missionaries accountable to their day-to-day affairs and all that. You know, there was a question and answer time, and I stood up and I said, are you aware? To me, it was somewhat, how could he say that? Because the local church doesn't even have direct contact with many missionaries. So are you aware that the church thinks you're keeping them accountable? You're figuring out how much they need, how much they have, how much they, you know, and what they're doing and all of that? You know, so, but the mission board, again, well-intended, but it undermines the direct accountability to a local church, for example. So at least to some degree. And by the way, if you have 40 churches supporting you, I would suggest that you're probably not very accountable to any one of them, because what are you going to do?
You also have a tendency, if you do have a church, one church who feels more accountable to them than you are.
Right, right. Which I think, you know, it should be if a church can support, you know, if you can have 3 churches supporting a missionary as opposed to 30, that would be a good thing. But anyway, again, I'm not going to fix things that are broken so much, because things are almost down the path. But I'm saying that you have to think about it and see what the scripture says, and then it's not wrong to question. But those are the different issues there that you think about with different types of things that impact what you believe. If you believe that pastors as well as others teach, then you have to refine who does teach, right? Pastors, let's just go through these real quick. Notice, and I'm just going to go down the column. Notice to the left is what the, I don't know, what do you call it, the subtopic or whatever. Main passage is Ephesians 4. There's several other passages. 1 Peter 5, Acts 20 is one of my favorite passages about pastors. But they're appointed men. Okay, they're appointed men. And sometimes you see women as pastor of children's ministries. Well, if that's the case, you've got a problem. Right? You've got a problem. Like I've shared before, I don't care. I know that sounds apathetic, but I'm just trying to obey the Word of God. It would be a lot easier to not obey the Word of God. Right? Pastors are to equip the saints, not just the male saints, not just the adult saints, all the saints. That includes men and women, adults and youngsters. I have all believers, all ages, both genders. So I think that's a key thought there. And honestly, we come up with the idea that only certain people can teach youth. I took an administering a youth program at Faith, and the guy that taught it was hilarious. He was a lot of fun. But he said, you know, what does it take to be a youth pastor? And by the way, he was a youth pastor. That's why he was teaching this class. But he said, a Bermuda shorts and a whistle. That's all you got to do, you know, and you got to be able to know where to order pizza at. And I'm like, from a scriptural, and he was joking, right? I understand he was joking. But from a scriptural standpoint, there is no difference in qualification for a pastor, whether you're pastoring children, junior hires, high schoolers, or adults. And by the way, most youth pastors eventually want to become what? Pastors. So either, I don't even know why there's a youth pastor program, because it should be a pastor program, because there's no such thing as a youth pastor in the Bible. You're a pastor or you're not a pastor in preparation, right? Now, it's different if you're going to be a youth sponsor, you're going to be a lay worker underneath a pastor or something, but I'm saying a pastor is a pastor is a pastor. And I think that's something that, you know, we talked about authoritative teaching. Either you're able to do that or you're not able to do that. And if you're not, I don't think you can be a pastor. Okay? Requirements. There's very detailed requirements. You have your personal desire, maturity. They have to be trained. They have to have the ability to teach. They have to have men's approval. Right? Not only do they have the desire, but they have to meet the qualifications. And there's some other group that's evaluating their qualifications, which I believe is other pastors, bishops, elders, okay? God's appointment, a person doesn't technically decide to become a pastor, though I encourage people, you should at least aim to meet the qualifications of a pastor, because there's nothing in this list that everyone shouldn't be. Except maybe the, you know, the gender differences of like leading in the home and so on. And then there's ongoing study. And by the way, I've met pastors who hate to study. And I'm like, why are you being a pastor? Right? And it's like, or they can't figure out what to teach on. And it's like, I'm going to die long before I ever begin to exhaust the scriptures, right? But it's ongoing study, and Paul told Timothy to be diligent in rightly dividing the word, and that's after he knew him for 20 years. He's saying, Timothy, don't you get lazy rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's a difficult work, and it's necessary work, and if it's like, for me anyway, I don't remember it. Pastor Jim, do you remember everything you studied?
Oh, sure.
Okay, well, that's good. At least somebody does, right?
Yeah.
No, but I'm saying it's like, oh, man, I wish... I've shared before, I think, you know, I have two brain cells, and if one keeps me alive and the other I think with, and if I think hard, I can't breathe. I think they're both made of Teflon, too, because it just slides right out of me, right? You study so much, and it's like there's this residual leftover. So that's why we encourage you to keep reading the Bible even, because you're not going to remember it all. You got to keep digging up that ground and replanting, right? The assignment, you work equipping, body edifying, word preaching, and sheep protecting. All of that goes with the pastor's responsibility. The content, Paul used in Acts 20, says, I've not failed to teach you the whole counsel of God. It's not just picking your favorite book or your favorite passage. I'm glad it was, 3.5 years ago that Ethan suggested preaching through a gospel. So it's his fault that I'm finishing up after 3.5 years almost. 3 years and 4 months. And I wouldn't trade it. I love it. It's been very good, you know, studying. But it's the whole counsel of God. Rightly divide the word, right? And the results, I tie in the content here, and this is what I added across the board there. But content can kind of be determined by the results. Does that make sense? Even if the Bible doesn't define the content, the results hint at what you've been teaching them. So here, it's the results of pastoring, doing Ephesians 4:12 work, results in the equipping of the saints so that they do ministry work, so that the body is matured, grown, and edified. That's what results from what the pastor is teaching. Pastors, I'll even say. We talked about the nature of teaching. If you look across here, this is the only one that's authoritative. Right? It's the only one that in all of Scripture where there's a qualification added to what? Added to the person. No other one is a formal position. Okay? There's a qualification here. And it's authoritative. What did we talk about? The two different types again? It's in your notes, but authoritative. Is that right? Good enough. Authoritative is, if you will, think of it as from the source. And repetitive is teaching what you've been taught. You're passing it on, right? That's the difference. And that's what, if someone's going to be a youth pastor, for example, and is going to work just off a curriculum, and is not working through the source, then don't call them a pastor then. Right? It's okay if they work with youth, maybe, but don't call them a pastor then, because they're not doing what a pastor does. They have to be able to know what's going on. Right? They have to be able to come to their conclusions and validate or invalidate conclusions. Or repetitive is the idea of this, what's going on. Restrictions. Notice here, and I tied James 3:1 into this, a limited number. What does James 3:1 give us a command about? What does it say? Do not be many teachers. Again, that's why I personally, I wrestle with the idea of a church that has small groups, and they oftentimes call the small group leader a shepherd. Another name for shepherd, help me out here. Pastor, right? But are they teaching? And I'm not saying it's always wrong, but are they doing repetitive teaching, or are they teaching something new? Right? But the Bible tells us not to be many teachers. It says there should be few teachers, and I think the idea is there's a greater accountability, but there's also the idea that it's a lot more difficult than it looks like. It's a lot different than one guy told me, you know, I don't prepare for Sunday school. It's so easy. I just walk in there and I just teach it on the fly. Or when I was running the bookstore up at Faith, people would come in and say, I got children's church for the next month. What do you have that I don't have to prepare anything for? Now, I didn't go to jail, but I felt like going to jail. Because it's like, how could you come in and say you're going to spend, you know, and they're bigger churches because they're full-time, you know, they're not full-time people, but they cover children's church for a month for how many kids? 20, 60, 80, 100 kids. And you're going to spend 100 hours of time, 100 kids times an hour, four times. That's 400 hours. And you don't want to put any preparation into that. And you don't even want to validate whether it's any good or not. Right? So, anyway, there's a lot there. But it says, be not many teachers. 1 Timothy 2 talks about it being men only. I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Right? And again, that is being encroached on even in GRBC circles. Because there's people that are called pastors that aren't male. And they might be like overseeing something, which again should be a red flag, because overseer is another name for pastor, right? But there's that. And then responsibly, that's how they're supposed to do it. If you do it, you do it as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 says. The accountability is elevated. James 3:1 says, do not be many teachers, for you will... forget how it says it exactly, but you'll be under greater judgment. Then Hebrews 13:17, it doesn't say this for any other teaching position. It says it for the pastors, the shepherds, obey those that have the rule over you, is the way it describes them in Hebrews 13:7-17, and I think verse 18 uses that same phrase. But the idea is that they will give an account. You don't see that in any one of these other positions. There's a heightened or elevated accountability. And there is a formal title with this. There's a pastor, elder, or overseer that you see in Scripture that you don't see in any others. Okay, so pastors. Questions or comments on that? All right, believers is the second category we looked at. Colossians 3:16. After we saw James 3:1, it says, do not be many teachers. Then we looked at it the following week, and it says, hey, everyone should be teaching everyone. Right? And that's where we came up with this. There's two. If that's the case, there's either a contradiction in Scripture, or there's two different levels or types of teaching. And what we're teaching one another is repetitive teaching. We're not authorities at that point. We're repeating what we have learned. And by the way, a lot of pastors do repetitive teaching. They're teaching through a book or something without really validating the truth there. Which I think then is, it's not wrong to teach through a book. It's wrong if you don't have the capability or capacity or the desire to validate what you're teaching. That's why we are not big on curriculum. Do we think curriculum's wrong? Absolutely not. The problem is, it's easier to write and do our own curriculum than it is to evaluate all the different the scope and sequence of a curriculum package that any particular vendor, sales group sells, right? Believers, and then Hebrews 5 talks about everyone should be able to teach the basics. And I think there's six different things that are listed in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. That these are things that every believer should, as they mature, they're able to teach on these six basic things because they know them well enough. It's not a formal position. It's this that you should know your ABCs by now. You should know your simple sentences. You should know your grammar by now. I'm using that as a allegory or a illustration as far as the basic Christian truths. What are the who's the student? One another, right? Teaching and admonishing one another. Requirements. Having been instructed, Hebrews 5:12 brings that out, and using what one has been taught. So there's the idea that you're passing on what you've been taught, which assumes that you have learned it. Not just heard it, but learned it. What's the difference between the two? What's the difference between hearing and learning?
Learning is taking what you've been taught and applying it, putting it in practice.
Okay. Bottom line is, learning is more permanent, hearing is not. Right? We can hear something and forget it. I'm just using it hypothetically. I'm not suggesting any of you are that way. Right? It's just like I said, I have Teflon brain cells, I think. It goes in one ear and out the other. It's hard to make it stick. It's working it in. The Bible uses the term meditating on the word so that it becomes permanent. Right? It's filing off the Teflon. Do you even know what Teflon is, younger kids?
Yeah.
It's that non-stick surface of the old days. What's it now? Is there a new word for it?
Granite, diamond, copper, whatever.
Okay. Non-stick surface, right? Here's the assignment. All are active and ongoing, teaching one another, admonishing one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. Right? It's what every believer is responsible to do. Notice the content is undefined, and I put that in brackets. It doesn't really say, but it results in maturity, stability, and doing. Hebrews 5 brings that out, because you forget it because you're not doing anything with it. Right? But we're supposed to be doing this so we're encouraging and helping one another. The nature of it is repetitive. You're not coming up with something new. You're just passing on and reminding one another what you've heard. In fact, admonishing is bringing to mind something you already know. That's the basis for nouthetic counseling or biblical counseling. Informal. It's informal. When you're walking along or talking or chatting, when we're having coffee time or sitting around the table before or after services in the pews or whatever, that's when you do it. Or having each other there, the houses, going out to eat or whatever, that's when you do that. Right? Anytime. Interacting. Accountability. There's no higher level of accountability. It's just, I put it normal. You wouldn't say none, because every one of us is accountable for what we do. There's no title. You're just a believer, because every believer is responsible to do this. If you want to call everybody a teacher, that's fine. They would just call you a teacher as well, right? We also talked about the fact that there's a spiritual gift of teaching, and that's what the passages at the top are. So gifted believers would be the teachers. The students would be other believers, those that are being taught. The requirements, they would have the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, as a reminder again, a spiritual gift is an enhanced ability. And I'll go on to say, to do something everyone is responsible to do anyway, right? If everyone is required to become a teacher, according to Hebrews 5 and 6, everyone's supposed to be teaching one another, a person with the spiritual gift is just, God has given them an extra level of ability to do that well, right? Responsible to do anyway. That's what a spiritual gift is. And you go through the spiritual gifts that are remaining. I see 6 in Romans 12. Romans 12 is toward the end of the New Testament era, as opposed to 1 Corinthians, which is at the beginning of the New Testament era. We talked about that. You can listen to the lesson if you want again. But there seems to be 6 remaining spiritual gifts, right? There's administration, service, teaching, mercy, help me out. Exhortation. Did I say giving already? There's 6 anyway. And probably everyone's required to do all of those things, but everyone doesn't have all those gifts. Everyone's not good at everything. They're not enhanced in every area, but everyone's responsible to give, yes? Agree? Everyone's responsible to encourage one another or exhort one another. Agree? Everyone's responsible to lead in some fashion, to administrate in some fashion. Even if it's in your own home or leading your siblings or something, right? Or what else? What else did I list? Did I say teach already? We're all responsible to teach, right? It's an enhanced ability, and that's the key word, enhanced ability, to do something everyone is responsible to do anyway. Okay? What does it result in? It results in maturity, stability, and doing. Activating it, doing it, right? So either one of these right here, authoritative or repetitive, should result in that. So it doesn't really narrow that down. But we did say that if this is authoritative teaching, I believe it would be limited to men because of Ephesians 4. That's the only place that lists qualifications for leadership. Okay, there's no title appended here. There may be an elevated accountability, because it says if you're a teacher, and I see that as an authoritative teaching. Notice here, I put this, this is something I did today, but the content is undefined, but notice what it says here. I added these things. Content and practice, the content, whatever you teach, and the what people do because of it results in the profit of the body, it's for the benefit of the body, the care of the body, and the edification of the saints. Those are right out of 1 Corinthians 12. They're there to help other people, not there to give you a career, if that makes sense, right? It's not to give you a platform to write from or whatever. It's there to benefit other people. That doesn't mean if you write, it's okay to write or whatever, but my point is that it's there for other people, not for your benefit. Okay? Spiritual gifts are all that way. It's for the rest of the body. Okay, women at the top here. Titus 2, 3 through 5. It's the only passage that we see that exists here with this regard. The teacher. Who's the teacher? Older women. Which older women? It doesn't specify, so it's indicating all older women, all believing older women, right? There's no qualification list for older women, other than what? You're older, right? Really, and I put that in the requirements, something I added to age, right? There's an age differential there. Experience is implied because you're older, you've been around longer, you've been under the word of God longer, you understand how marriage works, you understand how children work, you understand how husbands work, you understand a little more about what it means to be discreet and chaste, right? Those kinds of things. It's an ongoing exposure to the Word of God that's implied here. And again, there's no position involved here. I don't believe it's a justification for, quote-unquote, a woman's Bible study. Right? Because specifically there, it would have to be a specific content, as we'll see. What's the content? Well, the assignment first is the older women are to bring the to sober-mindedness, the younger women, which implies actively spending time with younger women. And what is the content? It's womanly conduct and attitudes. Notice it describes what the teaching is being done by the older women. What does it say here? Read it with me together. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's the content. It's not a study of Philippians or Romans or Leviticus or whatever, right? It would be in that realm alone. Notice, I believe this is repetitive and informal. Why would I say that it's not authoritative? Why would this not be authoritative? A couple reasons, right? No qualifications. It's all women. Pardon me? Yep, that's the last point on this column here. But there's no qualifications, right? It's probably the biggest one. But there's no title. And I don't mean title, but there's no formal activity. There's no evaluation like you have in 1 Timothy 3 for pastors that say, you know, if a man desires the office of an overseer, here's what he must be before he can teach. There's nothing like that in any of these, by the way, except for the pastor. But also, why else? Because the pastors are given to equip whom? Does that include female saints? Yes. Now, are there things that females are better off teaching than males? According to Paul, there is. It looks like it anyway. Something more direct, or maybe from female to female, it comes out better. But that doesn't mean that the pastor's still not teaching on loving your husbands, loving your children, being discreet, chaste, sober, being obedient to your own husbands, right? All of that is stuff that a pastor would teach. Right? So it's informal. It's repetitive. It would be something that the older women are passing on that they've been taught, because the pastors are given to equip the saints. This is part of a process that God worked out to specifically address younger women, maybe before they're married, certainly when they're married, maybe in the difficult time of adjusting, right? Because it can be kind of tough raising kids, and especially when they're little or figuring out. Remember, most of the people that were married then, who did they marry? Who was arranged for them to marry, right? Right? Oh, and by the way, this is Bob. He'll be your husband. Right? That's great. That's good to know. What's your name again? Okay, you're kind of, you know, hi. So, some of that. There's no restrictions. There's no, only certain older women, right? There's none of that. There's no accountability other than just normal accountability. Older women are told to do this, and so therefore I believe God will hold them accountable for having done this. And there's no title involved. Older women. That's it.
Kevin, wouldn't they be accountable to the husband or to the pastor? And as far as what they're teaching? Because if it's repetitive teaching, they're being taught.
Yeah, and what I'm talking about is accountability with regard to directly to God, if that makes sense, for their teaching. With regard to pastors, for they must give an account. And James 3:1, where it says, for their under... So, I absolutely agree with what you're saying. That's not what accountability is there. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about greater accountability.
But it's still... You don't want your... I wouldn't want my wife to teach something contrary to what sound doctrine is, and you're getting a sound doctrine.
Right. That's why it's repetitive.
Yeah.
That's why they're not grabbing a book and teaching it on their own. That's why they're not making it up as they go. So repetitive is teaching what you've been taught, not making it up or not drawing it from some other source. Right? Husbands. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Who are the students?
Wives.
Wives, right? What are the requirements? I put none, but there is really, if you're a husband, you probably have to be married, right? I put that down. It also implies that you've been instructed. You're being instructed. You're in the process of being instructed. There's an implication of an ongoing exposure to the Word of God. In fact, when Paul writes the book of Ephesus, he's talking directly to husbands. And he's talking directly to wives. This is what you need to know and need to be doing. They're in the process, even then, of being taught in an ongoing way. And then what it talks about is that the sanctifying cleanse by the application of the word to the moment. It's the washing of water by the word. And what did we say about the word word?
It's the spoken word.
Yeah, it's the spoken word. And it's a specific application of the word. It's not, here's a lesson. It's, no, look, here's an issue. Here's God's solution to that issue based upon what we've been taught, right? And I think I've shared this, but I think we've really put a heavy mantle on the backs of men, and I believe they need to lead their families, and I believe they need to lead their wives, but I think we're trying to make them into spiritual theologians when God just says, hey, address the moment. Address the moment with the Word of God. That's all God wants is listen, learn, and figure out how it fits into your family's life at any given moment. That's what this responsibility is here. And I put content. It's as events dictate. It results in sanctification of the wife. And by the way, you can't sanctify someone if you yourself are not being sanctified also. I think there's an implication there. You can't teach somebody something you haven't known. In fact, this goes, it's not for husbands, but I think it relates, but Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, the ruling ones. If you can write like you can see it. And it can actually, years ago I was studying a little bit, but it's almost like the guide. You trust your guides, right? And one of the points I put out when I was studying this years ago now, but a guide can't lead where he has not been. A guide cannot lead where he has not been. Even if he's just 5 feet ahead, you're not guiding if you're pushing. You're guiding if you're ahead. Right? So that's the implication there. Again, I believe this assignment is repetitive and informal. That doesn't mean that people all across the spectrum can't be absorbing the truth, right? It isn't just that wives only learn from their husbands. Where else did they learn from? One another? Right? Other women, right? What about their pastors? Yes. They probably learn from their parents, which is the final column, right? There's an ongoing compounding effect of all this teaching going on. Some of it's repetitive, some of it's authoritative. The last one here that we looked at last week was parents. Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6 and 7. It's again more of the talking while you rise up, sit down, walk by the way, lie down, right? It's an ongoing teaching, not a formal thing so much. It's an ongoing infusion of the Word of God throughout the day. And of course, it implies having been instructed because you can't teach your children what you do not know. And the assignment is to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The content is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That includes ongoing content. That's nurture. And admonition is correction. So content and correction. Okay? They need both. It is repetitive. You're being taught. And again, all of these compound. Believers are teaching other believers. Pastors teaching authoritatively. Gifted people are teaching. Women are teaching younger women, husbands teaching their wives. All of this works together. It's not in, none of these stand alone on their own. No restrictions. It's just the responsibility of all parents. Accountability, it's normal accountability. I believe that God will hold parents accountable for what they did with their kids. As Sean, Was it this week or last week you talked about, you know, parents aren't responsible for their kids' choices, but they're responsible to teach their kids, right? And I agree with that. And the title is just parent. Questions or comments? Before I go off on one more rabbit trail. I read an article this week. Someone said, hey, someone's been confusing the 1 Corinthians 14. Why am I writing crooked? I don't know. 1 Corinthians 14. This goes back to the fourth one there. Women teaching women. And actually the restriction in 1 Timothy, where is it found? I think it's 34 here. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man." Some people combine them both. They can't teach men. They're actually listed separately, but how you mix it together, I think of this as authoritative teaching. So then it's automatically excluded, right? As I understand it, because otherwise we're told to teach. Everyone's told to teach, right? So it's authoritative teaching. But this guy said, and it's a guy that runs a dispensational website, a publishing house. He said, this restriction that women are to keep silent in the church and then they're not to teach to have authority over men, people misunderstand. He said, this context there was the synagogue. I'll listen to anybody's argument. This guy's a doctor, somebody, so I mean, I gotta pay attention. And I'm saying that, you know, it warrants consideration. But why would that be wrong? What's Paul's argument here? Do you remember what his argument was in verses 13 and 14?
His argument was based on creation order, and based on that woman was deceived and the man chose.
Actually uses woman, yeah, the man and the woman. It doesn't use them by name. Okay. What's the problem just with that idea in the synagogue? Well, I'm saying there was probably still synagogues around, so I'll get, you know, I'm trying to give the benefit. Oh, yeah. Okay, I see what you're saying. I thought you meant in Timothy's time. It's like, okay, yeah, there was no synagogue here. But I'm saying, what is this? Does any scenario invalidate this? It's a historical event. God created Adam first and Eve on purpose, for a reason, right? It might have been just his great sense of humor, right? Because Adam, oh, you know, he hid and all that kind of stuff. But then it also says Eve was deceived. There's an order of creation that doesn't change wherever you're at. And that's why I don't care where a woman teaches, this seems to still be in effect. It's not in a church building, because they're not talking about church building anyway here. Okay? This isn't a church building. They wouldn't even have thought church building when they used the church, right? But then Eve was deceived. She had a different role. What did God tell Adam in the garden? He rebuked Adam. He says, you've listened to the voice of your wife rather than listening to my voice. You let her lead rather than you leading. Right? The responsibility is assigned there, but she's not meant to lead by design. And that was even in perfection. So there's two. So I'm saying, would it apply to the synagogue? I'd say, yeah. It still would apply, but it doesn't not apply when you're with the assembly. But the third one is, and this is why I just, you know, if you argue this, maybe, but I still, if you take 1 Timothy 2 with 1 Corinthians 14, somebody pull up, is it 3:15 or 3:16 of 1 Timothy 16, I think. It's in the New Testament. Yes. What verse first?
16.
Okay.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God has manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen in Jesus, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and not
received up in the glory. That's not what I was looking for, though. What's the one after it? Is there a verse after it? Okay. Oh, maybe I'm thinking of 15. Yeah, let's do 14 and 15. It's the verse, two verses before that. Read the verse 14 and 15.
These things have I write to you.
Listen closely, everyone.
These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God.
What? Where?
In the house of God, which is the church of God.
Oh, it goes on to tell you what the house of God is. House of God, by the way, house can mean household. It's not talking about a building. It's talking about a group of people, right? As we understand the church. And then which is the what? The church. What does it say, Pastor John?
It says, which is the church of God, the living God, the pillar and ground of truth.
Okay, it's the church of the living God. And what's the word church mean again? Yeah, it's not talking building, right? It's the assembly. It's the group of people. Now it's saying here, I'm writing what? These things to you so you can know how to conduct yourselves in or among, if you will, the household of God, which is the church of God. It's kind of hard to get synagogue out of that. Even though I believe these would apply to the synagogue based upon the general idea, right? So I don't think you can run away with this in the synagogue and then turn around and ignore this, because this is more explicit. It came later. We said 1 Corinthians is early on in the New Testament, but this makes it abundantly clear, at least at three levels, right? So anyway, I thought that was interesting, because I'm like, well, I want to, you know, he wrote it, and I was like, this, you know, I want to know, because I need to learn and all that, and I read it, and it's like, you know what, I can't, I mean, I don't think it's that hard to think through that. Right? And it goes on to say, this is specifically so that you can know how you can conduct yourself among the household of God, which is the assembly of God, right? The pillar and ground of the truth, so. All right, so there's a lot there. Again, I taught this, when did Judy say, 2010, in one sitting. I've done it now, it's 7 weeks. There's more to be had. The Word of God is not something a puny brain like mine can get around all at once. But listen, it's worth studying and thinking about and working through. And listen, I would say this, just because we do it doesn't mean it's right to do it that way. We have to stop and validate it. It may be perfectly right. It may be good. Or it may be an ask Jesus into your heart idea that you need to purge and get out of your system, right? Get out of our thought patterns and so on. All right? Okay, what am I going to teach on next week? I don't know. Ask me next week. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful students of your word. Lord, I do thank you for all the people that have gone before me, that have taught me, and I'm sure I'm in the same boat. I'm teaching to the best of my ability, and there are things that I'm getting wrong, but I'm doing so with good intentions. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to appreciate what we've been taught, but also measure it with the Word of God and be appreciative and thankful for those that went on before us. And Lord, for what they do. And we, as the writers or the translators of the King James says, we stand on other people's shoulders. We're not doing this on our own. We're trying to make what is good better as we understand the Word of God and refine our understanding of it. We pray that we'd be able to do that without in any way disrespecting the people that have been so diligent and to teach us as we have been taught. And we just thank you for each and every one of them, and help us to be faithful to your word as we try to pass it on to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.